Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. Let's open our Bibles to begin with at Matthew chapter 13. I want to try and emphasize the topic of being real or genuine this morning. And let's read one of the parables that our Lord shares here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Starting at verse 24. And Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to them, 'To him, do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Drop down to verse 36. Verse 36, his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burnt with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The parable, it's clear that the field is the world. The good seed are true Christians. The Lord is the one who plants the wheat. But the enemy, the devil, also comes along and he plans counterfeit Christians, encourages false growth, and introduces false doctrines. The tares, or the darnel, are the unsaved ones, those who profess to be Christians, those who are religious and often look very much like believers. There are some churches that are full of born-again believers, but they have some tares in them. And then there are some churches that are full of tares and have some wheat in them. The Lord knows the heart. He knows where each person stands in relationship to him. And as the parable points out, there's a day coming when a separation will take place. But in the meantime, good thing the Lord is still sowing good seed. And I think this is a picture of Christendom today, how things are where they're at, the good and the bad growing together in the world. Now, what I want to say at this point is, you know, I don't want to cause any doubts in your minds. I'd rather this morning want to fortify your faith, strengthen you, and encourage you in your walk with God. I would want all of us to know that we possess real life, the real life of Jesus, the real life of him who gave his life for us in order that we could live eternally and have a good quality life now, and have daily the real assurance in our hearts that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And I'd like to encourage you to so live that if your pastor outlives you, that he will know how to share at your funeral and have a good testimony on your behalf. Let's look at the word sincere for a moment. James Montgomery Boyce tells us that in ancient times, the finest pottery was thin. It had a clear color and it brought a high price. Fine pottery was very fragile both before and after firing. And it was often the case that this pottery would crack in the oven. Cracked pottery should have been thrown away. But dishonest dealers were in the habit of filling cracks with a hard pearly wax that would blend in with the color of the pottery. This made the cracks practically undetectable in the shops, especially when painted or glazed. But the wax was immediately detected if the pottery was held up to the light, especially to the sun. In that case, the cracks would show up darker. It was said that the artificial element was detected by sun testing. So honest dealers marked their finer product by the caption, "Sine sera," without wax, where we get the word sincere from. And you know, God wants us to be people who are sincere, people without wax, or as the King James put it, unfeigned, without pretense, being tested by the sunlight, namely the Son of God who is the light. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where we have the word unfeigned or the word sincere. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I had it here. There we go. Verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, "I am mindful of the sincere faith, the unfeigned faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Timothy had a godly heritage. Grandma Lois and mother Eunice were believers, people of faith. Apparently his dad was not a Christian, according to Acts chapters 16, verses 1 to 3. And on this first missionary journey at Lystra, Paul comes across Timothy and sees his faith and commitment to the Lord to be real and genuine. He takes him as his spiritual son, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, and mentors him, and he calls him my true child in the faith. I believe that there are, unfortunately, a number of children who grew up in Christian homes who kind of ride on the coattail of their parents for quite a period of time, rather than making that real commitment for themselves, and I trust God that that comes down the road. I remember years ago reading an article that was entitled, "I Was Still Born." And this lady points out how she attended services, did the singing, was baptized, she did all the things of the church, but there came a day when she was born again. I was still born, that's what she called it at first. John MacArthur, in his book, Hard to Believe, writes, "A person who had once professed Christ wrote me a letter saying, 'Your Jesus didn't work. My husband left me, my son's in the hospital, and I have terminal illness. Your Jesus didn't work.'" And John goes on to say, "The shallow follower has no sense of the spiritual, the eternal, and the divine, no particular love for God or attachment to Jesus Christ. The shallow Christian lives for the here and the now, and if Jesus doesn't deliver, that's the end of it." And I would like to encourage us, friends, to underscore 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I know this was written to the believers at Corinth, but God writes to us today as well. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." So many of the Corinthian believers were so carnal, so worldly, they were babes in Christ, and they needed a lot of help. And so the Lord often brings us to the communion table, and in 1 Corinthians, he points out that we as God's people need to examine ourselves. Of course, not only at the communion table, but all the time. In 1 Timothy 1, 5, Paul has this to say, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith," or an unfeigned faith. So I would like to suggest this morning that the key to genuine faith must be a right focus. And our first foremost focus is not the church, it's not baptism, it's not an experience, it's not having faith in faith, something we pump up, or by repeating a mantra, or, you know, whatever you can believe you can achieve. And often it's not even the size of our faith or the bigness thereof. What is important is the focus of our faith. And who or what is our focus? I trust it is Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. We read in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, richly. And so the focus needs to be Jesus revealed in the Word of God. The Amplified, regarding 2 Timothy 1:5, puts it this way. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, I'm calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith, the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Then the question that often comes to my mind is this, are faith and trust the same? And I say they're not. One grows out of the other. If you have a true, genuine faith in the Word of God, you will begin to trust that Word. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more your faith is grounded in him, the more you will trust him. Woodrow Kroll, who was with Back to the Bible for some years, was a number of years ago speaking at a Bible conference in Bermuda when his daughter Tiffany called to tell that a baby boy had been born to her. He, of course, knew that this event was to happen any time. However, she shared this news on the telephone with much emotion and many tears, telling her dad that her newborn son was born with many deformities. And then with many tears she asked, Daddy, what do we do now? And I never want to forget his classic response. He said, today we live the faith that we've talked about all these years. Got it? We can read about faith, we can preach about faith, we can teach about faith, but when the rubber meets the road, may that faith, tested faith, be not only intact, but be strengthened through whatever adversities we may face. In a devotional I read recently, some people come to church, profess Christ, even get baptized, and yet when trouble comes into their lives, they're gone. They may never come back. Maybe they encounter a broken relationship, the death of a loved one, or some other struggle. And the circumstances were so overpowering that they blamed God and walked away, convinced that Christianity didn't work. As believers, we may experience times of struggles and doubt, but our faith will never be destroyed. We cling to the Lord despite our trials because we love him. And that kind of perseverance results in true blessing. That was from a devotional, and Romans 1:17 still says, the just shall what? Live by faith. The born-again person, the one who trusts the Lord, the one who's committed to Christ, shall live by faith. And so I submit, friends, that faith does not need more defining, it needs more demonstrating. And God wants to demonstrate it through you and me each day. Let's go to another word, and that this time it's the word sincere love as found in 1 Peter 1:22. First Peter 1:22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. He's talking about fervent love, unfeigned, sincere love, a love that is generated by the Holy Spirit, for after all, the love of God has been shed abroad, brought into our hearts, Romans 5:5. And we're not talking here about mere feelings or emotions, but it engages the will, and we choose to love as the Holy Spirit leads us. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Some time ago, I heard a guy on television tell the guy that was interviewing him, he says, I am an actor. Why didn't he say, I am a hypocrite? That's where the word comes from. An actor is someone who impersonates. He's a pretender. He's not the real person. He's a hypocrite. Of course, we don't use that word today in that context, but that's where it comes from. God does not want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to be sincere, genuine, without pretense, as far as love is concerned. And we all know the two chief commands, and they are loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then secondly, to love our neighbor as ourself. The context here in this passage is that of love towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing about this. And much earlier, Peter and the other apostles had heard Jesus say this in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. There's the standard. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Another devotional I read the other day is thus, goes this way. Some years ago, a young woman in our church who was a student at the local university said to me, the pastor, I learned a great lesson from one of your sermons on love. I always told myself that I love the little girls in my fourth grade Sunday school class. They all have small frilly dresses and the cutest smiles. She went on to say, one Saturday, I was attending a football game at my school, something I do every Saturday, and the Lord convicted me about not adequately preparing my Sunday school lesson. Because I attended the games on Saturday, I was in the habit of teaching a lesson on Sunday morning that was very shallow and superficial. God pointed out that I didn't really love those girls the way I thought I did, because I made no sacrifice in my own life to give them something of eternal value. She ended the conversation by saying, so from here on, I will not be attending any more football games until my lesson is completed and I feel I can impart to them something of eternal value. A lesson well learned and a lesson well applied. Now, who is writing this word here in verse 22? Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, it's none other than Peter, and we all know Peter, and I like Peter, but he did have some dips and doodles in his life, didn't he? And don't we all have that? But, you know, I believe that Peter really loved Jesus, but he did deny him at one point. And then Jesus has some important, an important after-breakfast meeting with him in John chapter 21. And I would like to suggest that out of that meeting, we have two items that tell us how love can be seen or heard, how it is displayed. First of all, love is shown through words. My wife tells me every so often, I love you. And I believe her. And I tell her the same. In fact, next month, it'll be 5 years for us, 5 years of togetherness. So we're just beyond honeymoon stage, I guess. So the important thing is that words are spoken from the heart. And when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He said, I love you. I do love you. And he repeated that three times. But love is also shown in action through obedience. After Jesus and Peter had made these statements, Jesus said to Peter, I want you to be involved with my family. I want you to feed the sheep, and I want you to take care of the lambs. So true love also shows involvement. Now there's more, but I don't have time to go into that. There's this whole matter of forgiveness, which is also a very strong item that shows true love. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love, or love of our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Let's say something about a sincere heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Hebrews chapter 10, 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We all know that in the old covenant days, there were various washings and rituals and blood sacrifices, and I'm glad today we're under the new covenant. But the Lord wants us to come into his presence, Jesus being our great high priest, with a heart that is prepared, a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed through his word, and he wants to see in us a sincere heart. We are all concerned about our physical hearts. That's why we see the doctor every so often, and sometimes need to take meds or have surgery. And without that special organ, that pump, we are finished. Last fall, I went to see my friend on a few occasions in St. Boniface Hospital, and one day I got a call to come, and when I arrived, my friend Ben didn't look at me. He didn't wave his hand. He didn't say anything. You see, his heart had stopped, and he was no longer with us. And so we are concerned about the physical heart, but I want us to know that God is extremely concerned about our spiritual hearts, and so should you and I. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, all vigilance, for out of it are the issues of life. The New Living Translation puts it this way, guard your heart above all else, for it determines you, it determines your course, the course of your life. Everything flows from the heart. And I guess there's only two persons who really know your heart, and that is you and God. And I trust we don't have any rooms or closets in our heart or compartments that have the sign, keep out on it. Because if we do, that is indeed the place that the Holy Spirit will want to go first and do some heart check. So God is far more interested in inward reality than outward ritual. God wants us to have a heart of honesty and integrity, a heart that is clean, a heart that is joyful. Hebrews 10:22 in the Amplified puts it this way, let us draw near with true, honest, sincere hearts. Hearts without wax, not living a pretense, but to be genuine, a heart that is after God. I'm presently reading a book by David Roper entitled The Strength of a Man, and in it he records this incident. I received a letter from an old friend in Kenya. He's a pastor to pastors. It was an appeal for help. He said, I want to know God, he wrote. I want to love him. I want to know the presence of Jesus Christ through the mediatorial work of his Holy Spirit. Yet I do not seem to want it enough, for I stand at the edge and merely look with longing. As someone said, the world is ablaze with God's glory, and only those with eyes to see take off their shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. I am at present a dissatisfied blackberry plucker, but I do not know how to take off my shoes. Help me at least to untie them. That was the request from the pastor in Africa, and Roper writes, my reaction at first was John the Baptist's. Who am I to tie, much less to untie my friend's shoes? Given his vocational choice, how could I doubt his love for Christ? But I know how he feels. I too struggle with the dross in my mind and the hardness of my heart. God is concerned about our heart. And I'd like to say this morning, because of God's wonderful redeeming grace that we sang about this morning, we rejoice in our forever salvation and the fact that we have peace and assurance in our hearts. But I also trust that we will continue to have in our hearts an element of holy dissatisfaction in the sense that we haven't arrived. Like this pastor, I want to see Jesus better. I want to see him fuller. I want him to be fully in my heart to feel at home there. I hope that is your cry and your desire as well. And maybe our prayer ought to be often what the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. You have the personal pronoun five or six times. It doesn't say here, Lord, search my wife or my husband or my children at this point, or my neighbors or the other fellows or gals that are sitting beside me in church. It's very personal. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We're inviting him to put his stethoscope on our hearts to check us out. And God loves it, according to Psalm 24, when we have clean hands and a pure heart, the inner and the outer. Matthew 5:8 still says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of these days we will see God, and it may be sooner than we realize, but I don't think that's what it means here. It may include that, but I believe that the more we search after God now, the more better we will see him through the eyes of faith and know him in our hearts. Let the heart be the throne room of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful, clean place. So we come to our last point, and I would like to suggest that if you and I have a genuine faith, a sincere love, and a heart after God, these items will produce genuine living, a life of reality. We heard Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11 read to us. Let me just reread the verses 9 to 11. And this is the prayer of Paul here. He says in verses Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. His prayer is that we might be mature in our Christian character, filled with righteous fruit. Righteousness has to do with being right and doing what is right, and this brings glory to God. So first and foremost, this has to do with attitude fruit. In turn, that will build character into our lives. And I think attitude fruit are the items listed in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In all of these areas, the Lord wants us to grow and develop. Let me pick out one for a moment here, and let's talk about gentleness for a moment. Martin and Gracia Burnham were missionaries in the Philippines, and they were taken captive by some terrorists. And for a whole year, they had a very difficult life. At the end of this time, Martin died. He was killed, and Gracia was freed and came back to the States. Her first book that she wrote is entitled In the Presence of My Enemies. My wife and I are presently reading the second book, To Fly Again. And in the chapter, The Power of a Gentle Word, she writes, I had the immeasurable blessing of being married for 19 years to a man whose words were consistently gentle, temperate, and uplifting. Whether speaking to me, the children, to our American supporters, or to the Filipino villagers, Martin was the essence of verbal grace. And I would like to say, here's a man whose life portrayed reality, genuineness, without wax. And 2 Peter 3:18 still says to us as well, not only back then, but to us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the better we know him, the more gracious our lives will become, projecting the fruit of the Spirit in and from us. So let our lives be sincere every day, tested by the sun, seeking to live without offense so that you will not stumble nor cause others to stumble. And we are to do this until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't turn off at age 65 when we retire. We keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I have a prayer here that A.W. Tozer has written up, and he says, for years I made it a practice of writing many of my earnest prayers to God in a little book, a book now well-worn. I still often turn to the petitions I recorded in that book. I remind God often of what my prayers have been. One prayer in the book, and God knows it well by this time, for I've prayed it often, goes like this. Oh God, let me die rather than go on day by day living wrong. I do not want to become a careless, fleshly old man. I want to be right so that I can die right. Lord, I do not want my life to be extended if it would mean that I should cease to live right and fail in my mission to glorify you all the days of my life. Please, Father, help me to finish well. Sincere living. All of us know by now that Billy Graham has gone on to glory. And just yesterday I met a friend whom I've known for quite a few years, comes out of Scotland, and he told me that he was brought into the kingdom of God through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I like what Franklin Graham said a number of years ago. He said, "The Billy Graham you know in public, I know in private." That is a beautiful testimony. Amen? The Billy Graham you know in public, I know in private. I trust that we are not living on two tiers that don't jive. A man was asked one day, "Are you a Christian? What would you say? How would you answer?" This man took out a piece of paper from his pocket and a pen, and he wrote down about 6-7 names, and he says, "Go ask these people." Not a bad thing, eh? May I suggest that Jesus disliked, can I say hated, the facade, the pretenses, the phony stuff, the actors, the hypocrites, the pharisaical stuff of his day? And I think he still does. You can just read Matthew chapter 23 and you have all of the woes, some scathing words to those who are not real, who are darnel, who are tares. God wants us to be sincere, genuine Christians who are not afraid to stand in the light, to be people of integrity, people without wax, because a Christian's life is a window through which others can see Jesus, right? And so we are to do this until Jesus Christ comes, and this should be our incentive. So let's seek under God's grace and power to be people with sincere faith, sincere love, sincere heart, and do sincere living. Let me conclude with just a little account here. I visited a young fellow, I think he's in his late 30s, at Teen Challenge a few Sundays ago. Spent 2-3 hours with him. And here's a young man who spent 3,000 days in prison, not consecutively, but he tells me 3,000 days, and he was on the drug scene for 18 years. And there are genuine things happening in this man's life these days. Genuine faith, I see genuine love, heart, a genuine heart and genuine life. God is doing a wonderful grace, a work of grace in this life. And he's working on a project. If you were encouraged to memorize Psalm 117, would you do that? How many of you would do that? How many verses are there? 2 verses, okay, you can do that. But this young man is setting out to memorize Psalm 119, 176 verses. That's his goal in the next while. He wants to hide the word of God in his heart, and he's working at it. Okay, here's a new convert. He's going in the right direction. Most of us are at the other end of the line. And you know, we can so easily start to kind of not fade away, but you know what I mean. And please, friends, let's never lose the wonder of what Jesus has done for us, right? So that our faith and our love and whatever else I said would be genuine, our hearts and our living would be real genuine. Amen? And you know what? I have to tell you this, that I am still a work in project. How about you? And process, I'm still a work in process. Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you will apply the word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.